So the passage is a fairly lengthy passage. Feel free to stay standing or sit. If you're able to better take it in just sitting, that's fine. So verses 22 to 30 at this time. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim or Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. Please be seated. Wonderful. Wonderful passage. A great heart that we see here as far as the heart of John the Baptist. So, after Jesus' first miracle, the changing of water into wine at the wedding, and after the interaction with Nicodemus, as far as you must be born again. Well, what does that mean? And then he explains what it means to be born again. Jesus and his disciples, they then go to Judea, the province of Judea. They begin baptizing. Now, it's actually the disciples who are doing the baptizing. We learn that in another passage. John the Baptist is still on the scene. He's not yet been arrested, and he's also baptizing. He's continuing to baptize people under repentance, preparing them for the Messiah and to turn from sins and to embrace God's provision of forgiveness. And so he is in the same basic area, the same province, as I understand it. A dispute arises. John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, and the Jews. They have a dispute, and it's about purification, how to be pure and how to be purified. Now, John is baptizing, and that's part of the process as far as it's people are repenting of their sins, they're turning, and they're turning to God, and they're turning away from their sins. But also the Jews, they have their purification procedures. Remember the purification, the jars that were filled with water, and or Jesus had them filled with water, and he changed it into wine, or changed all the contents into wine. And so here's the purification processes that the Jews have. They would tend to have a lot of processes. And then Jesus also is now baptizing, as far as Jesus's people, his disciples, are now baptizing. And so these folks who are arguing, they're having a dispute, they come to John the Baptist. They say, hey, the one you talked about, the one you sort of told us about, well, he's baptizing also. And he's getting big crowds. He's really popular. And they're apparently a little bit miffed by that. Now, John's response is really awesome. He basically says, everything we have comes from God, including our ministries. It's a great lesson for televangelists and all those who have big ministries. It's like it all comes from God. So don't hold on to a ministry and don't try to make it happen via the arm of the flesh. Let God do it. Let God catapult and expand and do some wild stuff. But it's all to be God-centered and Christ-centered. And so everything we have comes from God, including the ministries we have. And he says, I'm not the Christ. You bear witness. I never said I was the Christ. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the Messiah. My job is to come before him, to pave the way for him. And that's what I've done. So Jesus must increase and I must decrease. It's beautiful, beautiful words as far as that he speaks. And that brings us to the first reason why Jesus must increase. We see that in verse 29. Reason number one is he's the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom. Verse 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. So Jesus is the bridegroom. So guess who the bride is? The bride would be the church, all genuine believers worldwide, the church. Just as God, in the same way, God the Father is the bridegroom of Israel. He was likened to the groom, and Israel was likened to the bride. God wants a close relationship with his people. And so this whole idea of marriage being a great picture of the kind of intimacy, the kind of closeness that God wants to have with his creation, and specifically with people. That's one reason why the forces of darkness, they do everything they can to fuzzy up marriage, to fuzzy up maleness and femaleness, and because it all looks like God. And Satan hates things that look like God, so he wants to destroy marriages. He wants to destroy a sense of maleness and a sense of femaleness. That's just part of how Satan operates. And yet, all these things are given to us by God to show us a little bit about how God wants to know us in such a wonderful way. So John the Baptist, he's a friend of, or the friend of the bridegroom. He's basically the best man. That's how he sees himself. Jesus is the bridegroom. John the Baptist is the best man. The best man in that setting, a Jewish wedding in that day. He would organize details. He'd preside over the wedding often. And he rejoices over the bridegroom and over the wedding that's taking place. So it's not the best man's day. It's the groom's day. And it's the bride's day as far as the wedding day. So it's not all about the best man. Boy, that best man was awesome. No, it's about the groom and it's about the bride. It's all about the groom and the bride. So John the Baptist, he is happy to hear Jesus' voice. The groom has come. It's his day. It's his day. So he's an attentive best man. He's the friend of the groom. And so reason number one why Jesus must increase, because he's the bridegroom. And that brings us to that core declaration in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. So Jesus must increase. I, John the Baptist, must decrease. My shrinking ministry size is not a problem. In fact, I rejoice. That's what John the Baptist is saying, because it's all about him anyway. It's not about me. And so what a wonderful passage. He must increase, but I must decrease. And that's like a life passage for a person. It's like, whoa, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Reason number two why Jesus must increase. Reason number one is because he's the bridegroom. Number two, he's from heaven. Verses 31 and 32, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. So Jesus is from heaven. That's reason number two why he must increase. Heavenly origin. Heavenly origin. The rest of us are from earth. We have earthly origin. He has heavenly origin. And since he's from heaven, he's above all. He's supreme. He's supreme. He has authority over all. And he is supreme. You know, it's interesting, despite what an anchor from a famous news outlet may say, even this week, that, well, Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, well, admittedly, he wasn't perfect. It's like, who do you think you're talking about, and what do you think you're saying? Have you, O CNN anchor, become a theologian all of a sudden? And you're not a very good theologian. Jesus was perfect, and perfect in every way. He was God the Son. And folks in the media and folks throughout this nation, we need to bend our knee, not to a political movement and not to what's politically correct, but to the Lord himself. He's the one who created us. He's the one who redeemed us. He paid for our sins. So when someone talks casually, they speak casually about what Jesus could do and what Jesus can't do, who do we think we are? So continue to pray for those who are part of the media. I just saw a movie on Lee Strobel, as far as his story of how he was this very hard-driving journalist for the Chicago Tribune, right? And how he came to Christ. And he specifically was desperately trying to disprove the resurrection. And so just as he would investigate cases so he could write articles and get to the truth, he started investigating the resurrection and trying to disprove it because his wife had come to Jesus. And so he wanted to disprove it. And so the more he looked into it, the more he realized, God, you win. It really happened. And then he really received Jesus Christ. So pray for the folks that are so high profile. Let's not just get angry at the things that are said. Let's pray for the individuals that need their eyes opened. And they'll realize that Jesus is absolutely perfect. And he has perfect love for each person. And he perfectly died on the cross for each person. And that death on the cross, the blood of Christ, pays for our sins. If only we receive it. And it's applied to our account. And so when things are said like that, it's like, I can't, it's amazing what is said these days. So that was just this week hot off the press. So he's heavenly. Well, we're earthly, and he's heavenly. Very different. He's experienced heaven. He has seen and heard it, according to verses 31 and 32. And he testifies. He declares what he has seen. Unfortunately, he'll be rejected in verse 32, essentially by everybody. John the Baptist foresees that. But it doesn't mean that his message is less true. It doesn't mean that his message is less worthy. And it doesn't mean that he is less worthy. Because this is a reason for him to increase, that he's from heaven. Now, the earth is not always very, and earthly things are not always very accommodating to heavenly things. But God loves us so much. He came and he withstood all of what he withstood. And he did it for each one of us. Wonderful. Reason number three, why Jesus must increase. He profoundly changes lives. In verse 33, he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. So Jesus changes lives. A person who receives Jesus' testimony, his evidence certifies that God is true. To certify is to set a stamp on or to seal it, to attest that God is true. And so the number one way that we certify that God is true is via a changed life, our changed deeds, our bold words, everything's been changed. Just like Lee Strobel, everything changed for him. Last week, we looked at the passage about Jesus and Nicodemus, and it talked about being born again, what it meant to be born a second time. First time is via water, natural birth. The second time is via the Spirit, spiritual birth. It's a work of God. And in verse 21 of this same chapter, talked about how we show our faith with our deeds that are clearly seen. They're clearly seen. And so he who has received his testimony here in verse 33 is certified that God is true. We've certified it. We've set our stamp upon it. And we do that especially by living a changed life. So John the Baptist himself, he's received Jesus' testimony. And each one of us who come to faith in Christ, we've received his testimony. We certify that God is true by changing our lives by the power of God. We can't do it ourselves. Reason number four. Why Jesus must increase, because he speaks the words of God. In verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. So Jesus speaks the words of God, not his own words, but the words of the Father. Jesus' words are true. They are honoring to God the Father, and they're from God the Father. His words are not rooted in people-pleasing. He was totally free of people-pleasing, which is a great thing for each one of us to emulate. It's like, Lord, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to stand up for what is right, and I'm going to stand up for faith in you, even if it will not be popular, because I'm not looking to win a popularity prize. It's a very good lesson for each one of us, or a good encouragement. So his words were not rooted in people-pleasing, but in God-pleasing, God the Father-pleasing. His words relate to what he has seen, heavenly truth and heaven itself. And his words are spirit-filled, which brings us to reason number five. So reason number four was he speaks the words of God. Reason number five why Jesus should be increasing is because he has the Holy Spirit without limit. Without limit. In verse 34 again, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. So God does not give the Holy Spirit with measured limitations. Jesus has the Holy Spirit without limit, without measure, without measure. Thus, he must increase. So the work of the Spirit, which worked so mightily in him, he freely shares the Holy Spirit with those who come to faith with him, or in him. So the work of the Spirit can go forth powerfully. People who are submitted to him, who are energized by the Holy Spirit, can accomplish much. Accomplish much. We can keep our chin high because of what God has done and what he is doing and will do. And he gives us the privilege of being part of that, of seeing other people come to know Christ, of encouraging others to walk in the way of the Lord, of just bringing God glory in our day-to-day lives. He gives us the privilege of being part of that. When the Holy Spirit works, amazing things happen. I find that whenever we take something on via the work of the flesh, we being any one of us and any believer, if we rely on the flesh in some way, we're asking for just a really, just a very weak kind of testimony. God wants us to walk in power and in strength. You can't take on a fire with a squirt gun. You've got to have the major hose of the Holy Spirit. And we need his power in our lives. We can't take on the temptations of the flesh in our own strength. We can't take on the things that he commissions each one of us to do in our own strength. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. He resides in the heart of everyone who believes in him, and we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he so readily fills us. So readily fills us. So the reason why, or reason number five, why Jesus must increase, he has the Holy Spirit without limit. And then reason number six, he must increase because he's been given all things. In verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. So God the Father loves God the Son with perfect love, with infinite love. As any good father loves to give good things to one's child, God the Father has given all things into Jesus' hands. All things. All of creation has been given to Jesus. All of humanity has been given to Jesus. Each one of us has been given to him. That's why it's so ridiculous if we sit there and try to shake our fist at God. I'm going to run my own life. It's like, we've been given to him. We belong to him. So we can shake our fist all we want, but we're living inconsistent with the realities of the truth behind the scenes that God the Father gave everything to God the Son. And so if we're shaking our fist at God, we are going to be schizophrenic on the inside. We're not aligning ourselves with the reality of what our Creator has done. He's given everything and everyone to Jesus. Thus, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. That's John the Baptist's bottom line. It needs to be our bottom line as well. And so reason number seven, our final reason that we'll look at why Jesus must increase. He is the key to everlasting life. Verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So Jesus is the key to everlasting life. He who believes in him has everlasting life, eternal life. And he who has rejected him forfeits everlasting life, has abiding wrath instead. To abide means to stay or to continue or to dwell, to remain. And think of that, abiding wrath, wrath that's dwelling or remaining, continuing and staying upon a person. Jesus is the key to everlasting life. And when someone comes to faith in Christ, the key is turned and the door is opened to everlasting life, and no longer abiding wrath, but everlasting life. And he is the key, so he must increase. A lot of reasons why he must increase. Three other passages that relate to this. There are many passages, but three that we'll touch on related to Jesus increasing and us decreasing. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42. So that's Luke 22, verse 42. Did we have a slide for this? Take a look and see if we do. I guess not. So Luke 22, verse 42. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So these are the words of Jesus, the prayer of Jesus. He's praying to God the Father while in the garden, and the cup of suffering that's coming his way. And he's saying, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That needs to be our prayer as well. Lord, I want this, but Lord, whatever you want. Not my will, but thy will be done in my life. The whole idea of Jesus increasing and God the Father increasing in our lives and us decreasing. I'm willing to give up that which I want. I'm willing to give up that which I desire. I'm willing to give up that which I think you wanted for me, but I'm not sure, and I guess it hasn't happened. So, Lord, I'm just giving it up. Not my will, but thy will be done. And there's something very strengthening as we go through that process. So that's one passage. Also in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a portion of verse 1 and a portion of verse 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So let us run with endurance the race. That's what he wants us to do, with run with endurance. A great picture. How we hang in there, we persevere. And then it says, looking unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So we're to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He must increase. He is the author of our faith. In other words, he's the originator of it. And he's the finisher of our faith. He's the completer of it. We can't come to Christ without the work of the Lord in our lives. We can't be made more like Jesus without his work in our lives. So he's the author, he's the finisher of our faith, the originator and the completer. And it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So he endured in the same way that we are to endure. Our job is to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Not my will, but thy will be done. And if there's some difficulty to endure, it's for the joy set before me. Oh, Lord, I'm going to do that which what you want me to do. And maybe you're building character, or maybe you're somehow bringing glory to the name of your son, Jesus. Whatever the form of suffering, the form of the cross, the persecution that could come our way, whatever it is, it's for the joy set before him, before Jesus. And that's our model. For the joy set. You're accomplishing incredible purposes, Lord. And so it's for the ultimate fulfillment of those purposes which bring you joy. I'm going to endure whatever cross you've given me. I'm going to despise the shame. And Lord, that's just what you want for me. Not my will, but thy will be done. It is so easy to look at other places or at other things instead of looking at Jesus and keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. It's so easy to look at self and all the things either we want or all the things about us and all our desires and all what we want. And it's very easy. Self can be consuming. The whole idea of self, what I want, what I like, what I don't like. I don't like that, so I'm not going to do that. I like that, so I'm going to do that. And some of that's okay as far as, do you like to watch Michigan football? I do, so I'm going to watch some Michigan football. But, you know, there comes a time when you need to be willing to give that up. We had training for a mission trip when we went to Czech Republic years ago. And the mission training that was at the mission agency, their ministry, It was scheduled right during the Michigan-Ohio State game. It's like right in the middle of it. It's like, how could you schedule it at this time? But it's like, not my will, but thy will be done. So we can like things, we can dislike things, we can choose to do some things we like, but ultimately it's God's will that needs to prevail, and we need to be willing to give up the things we like because God may have a higher purpose. It was a great mission trip, by the way, going to Czech Republic. Really great, great time. Sort of launched Bob and Suzanne on their missionary career. They planted a Calvary Chapel or a church down in South Africa, and that all came from that trip. So we'll give up a Michigan game. They lost anyway, so we'll Michigan. It was one of the last years where they were potentially competing, but I think it was Henny's last year, but a long time ago. So anyway, it's very easy to look other places, to not look at Jesus, but he wants us to look at him instead of looking at ourselves. Or we can look at the Goliaths in our lives, all the challenges in our lives, and these big mountains and it's like these big challenges and these big fear, scary things. It's like, boy, we can choose to focus on that as well. So we've got self, we've got Goliaths, we've got fleshly pursuits, the things that distract us. There's all sorts of things that are enticing us. Don't put your eyes on Jesus. Look over here. More interesting. And so we have to be very careful and discerning. Let's keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. We had the most wonderful dog who since passed away, but that dog's name was Mariah. I think I've mentioned Mariah before. It's worth mentioning before because she was the best dog in the world. Wouldn't you say, Luke?
Absolutely.
So absolutely, best dog in the world. So Mariah, our wonderful dog, an Australian sheepdog or shepherd dog, Australian shepherd sheepdog. So this dog wanted to please us, and she was really desiring to do that. She would love to take walks. We should have taken her on more walks, but when we did take her on walks, she would always be attentive to what we were doing. And so when we'd walk a certain direction, she was like, and looking at us, and then looking ahead and looking at us. And so the whole idea of walking forward was in the context of looking at her master. We showed her off basically at the farm camp, and we showed her walking a square, and how she'd then stop and you know sit, and then okay, let's go and heal, and it was just a wonderful thing. So she would walk with her eyes fixed on her master. She was at her best when she was fully focused on her master. I know master is like not a good term now, but for a dog and for each one of us under the Lord, it's still a very good term in that context. So she was at her best when fully focused on pleasing her master. We're at our best when we're focused on fully pleasing our master. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. And then the last passage to look at is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we're not to do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. So we show our love for the Lord by loving other people. That's the number one way that we show our love for the Lord. If someone says, I love God, and yet they have no interest in helping people, serving people, and loving people, it's like they're blowing smoke. But if someone, they're loving people with the power of God, the grace of God in their lives, they're showing their love for God by loving people. And those are the real deal kind of people. And each one of us, we can grow in that. So we show our love for God by loving other people, by esteeming them, valuing them. Not my will, but thy will be done. We serve other people, even when we either don't want to or whatever. It's like, Lord, direct me. I want to show love for other people because I love you, and I want to show that to a world that needs to see that. So we, of course, need to consider our own interests, but also the interests of others. Let's not forget the interests of others. So Paul sort of balances that out. Of course, we take care of our own interests, but also we need to look out for the interests of others. Personal application with all of this. We looked at seven reasons why Jesus must increase. And we looked at a number of passages or three passages that are sort of related to that. Let's have some just personal application questions. Like John the Baptist, are you serving as the best man, pointing to the bridegroom? Is that what you're doing in your life? Is that what I'm doing in my life? It's just a great question for us. I love Scripture because it challenges us. It challenges us. It's like, boy, I want to be a bridegroom. I want to bring him glory in my life. I don't want to take the glory. It's his day. It's his day. In your thoughts, is Jesus increasing and are you decreasing? So in our thoughts, in our thought life, are we thinking about the things of the Lord? Are we thinking about Jesus, the things that please the Lord? And then we're decreasing in the process? The temptation is to think about things that cause us to rise and Jesus to get smaller. But what God wants is thoughts that cause or that reflect Jesus increasing and us decreasing. How about in our words? Is Jesus increasing and are we decreasing? Are we speaking the words of God the Father and of God the Son? Are we speaking careless words or cutting words, words that put down, words that fail to reflect the incredible love of Christ and the love of God the Father? In your daily work, either at home or on the job, is Jesus increasing or are you decreasing? Are you serving others in the workplace, whatever workplace setting that is? We do some little wood chips work for our mini farm, and partly we're doing it to raise funds for the helmets for our for the Saints, the interdenominational Christian football tackle team. It's wonderful. And so it's not a regular, it's not like the setting I was in as far as software development. You have a whole team. It's just you're working with a customer. But there's opportunity to serve the customer and say, hey, what is it you need? And you know, when do you need it? And then working with a teen who's looking to raise some money or whatever, and you can sort of serve that person also. And so even just basic, you know, having your own business or working 9 to 5 for somebody else, there's a lot of opportunities to serve people and a lot of opportunities for Jesus to rise, increase, and for us to decrease. Every time we serve someone, in some ways, Jesus increasing and we're decreasing. In your ministries, if you have any ministry kinds of opportunities that have opened up, and each one of us are called into ministry, and we may have a ministry of serving as a greeter usher or working the hospitality table or a gift of healing. You love to pray for people, and God heals them in wonderful ways, emotional healing, spiritual healing, sometimes physical healing. Wonderful to see that, or a teaching gift, or other kinds of gifts. We're all called to ministry in some way. But in any ministry that God has opened up or is opening up for you, is Jesus increasing and are we decreasing? It's a great lesson or a great question to ask as we continue with ministry. Do you see your opportunities as gifts from God? He's the one who opens up doors and he's the one who closes doors. Sometimes a ministry has a time and it's like, it's time to set this aside. Or God's raising up someone else. And it's like, okay, God, increase and I'll decrease. And however God wants to work. And so in your ministries, is Jesus increasing and are you decreasing? The ministries that start putting a lot of pressure on people, you need to really give a lot of money to keep this show on the air. And, you know, just little ways that there's potentially manipulation or potentially just a lot of extra, almost coercion in some cases. It's like, no, let's see our ministries as gifts of God. And God is the one who gives them. God is the one who takes away. And in some ways, we need to hold them loosely. We need to hold tightly onto Jesus, but hold even the things of God that he's opened up for us, in some ways hold them loosely. Again, we hold tightly unto Jesus, but let's not cling to the things he's given us, because those are just gifts, and they're not as important as the giver of the gifts. In your decision-making, is Jesus increasing and are you decreasing? In your decision-making, it's like, boy, I got a big decision to come up that's coming up. And Lord, I want to make a decision that brings you glory. What path will bring you the most glory? Not my will, but thy will be done. That's what I want. I don't want just what I want. I want what you want and what will bring you the most glory. It's a great prayer to continue to pray when there's a big decision coming or even small decisions. Lord, not my will, but thy will. And Lord, what do you want? And what path will bring you the most glory? In your relationships, is Jesus increasing and are you decreasing? Are you esteeming family members as better than yourselves? In other words, their needs, you're lifting up their needs, looking to meet their needs and be a blessing to them. Are you esteeming brothers and sisters in Christ as better than yourselves? As when we come together, and here there's a whole bunch of that that goes on as far as people serving other people and people going out of their way to be a blessing to others. So keep up the good work. It's wonderful to see that. Next question, are you keeping your eyes on Jesus? Are you keeping them on Jesus? Are you constantly watching him, looking to do as he directs? Constantly watching him, like Mariah, always watching, wanting to move when he wants, when he's ready to move. Wanting to go left, wanting to go right, when he's ready to go left or right. Time to sit. Okay, I don't want to sit, but I know you want me to sit, so I'm going to sit. I'm going to be still. And so it's a great lesson. Mariah's a great object lesson or a great example for each one of us. I find it easy to get distracted, very easy to get distracted. It's just easy to think about all sorts of things, just everything going on politically and everything going on as far as just in different interests and all that. And not that, that's not all bad to look into, but we need to make sure that our eyes are fixed on Jesus in the midst of all of that, and that we are not distracted easily. And then last couple questions, do you have Jesus as the key to everlasting life? Is he your key to everlasting life? If not, don't leave without surrendering your life to him. So if you, even in a closing song, if you're giving your heart to Jesus, or you want to wait till after the closing song, after the service is over, tap me on the shoulder, say, I'm ready to surrender. I will pray with you, Sue will pray with you, and we will just we'll just see you catapulted into the kingdom of light, which is wonderful to see. So he's the key to everlasting life. And lastly, do you have a heart for those who don't yet have the key? Again, they have abiding wrath upon them. And so God wants to use us to be salt and light. A salt is a preservative and light to this world. And he wants to use us in powerful ways, because people desperately need to receive the key to everlasting life. They need that. So Jesus must increase, and we must decrease. Challenging, wonderful. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I do pray, Lord, that in our lives, in every aspect of our lives, Lord, that you'd be increasing. And Lord, that the various pursuits we have, you'd be increasing, we'd be decreasing, and we'd bring you glory in our lives. If there's anything robbing you of glory in our lives, I pray that you'd root it out and help us to focus on you and keep our eyes fixed on you. And Lord, when you want us to sit still, we need to sit still. When you want us to move forward, Lord, give us grace to move forward. Help us to become more cognizant, more aware of your presence and of your direction in our lives. We know that you're forming character in us. You're making us more like you as far as our character. And so whatever we have to go through to see that happen, Lord, we're just going to run the race with endurance, and we're going to keep our eyes fixed on you. You're the author, you're the finisher of our faith. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. I pray that you'd give us creative ways to sort of put this into practice in our lives. We pray for anyone here who's yet to receive, or anyone listening who's yet to receive that key to an everlasting life. I pray that the lights would go on, that there'd be a sense of surrender that you'd place in their hearts, that they'd realize that, man, I can't do this without you, Lord, and you're the one who died on the cross for my sins. So, Lord, you're our Lord, our Savior. You died on the cross for our sins, and you're the one who leads us. And we just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the everlasting life that's available so freely to anyone who comes humbly before you and says, I'm willing to surrender. I believe in you, and I receive what you've done for me. And Lord, lastly, each one of us, I pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh. Lord, we can only do things with the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do things in our own strength. So even the sanctification process, becoming more like you, we can't do it without you. So Lord, you have the Holy Spirit without measure. And I thank you that you've freely given the Holy Spirit to all those who call upon you. I pray for a fresh filling, Lord, of your Holy Spirit. Give us power from on high. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in our lives and all that you are doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.